All right, Isaiah chapter 14, if you would. Isaiah 14. And you'll get a handout tonight. Isaiah chapter 14. We'll begin reading here in a few moments in verse 12 and read down to verse 17. Isaiah chapter 14. And while they're handing us out, just to fill in a little bit of time here, but also perhaps give you a little bit of background. The prophet Isaiah was a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah. And he preached in the days of Hezekiah and others as well. But Hezekiah was the king in the southern kingdom when the northern kingdom was taken captivity in 722 BC. So Isaiah was preaching throughout that. Okay, so he's preaching, and he, at the beginning of the book, of course, he's talking about the no doubt dismal condition of the southern kingdom. Really, all of Israel, for that matter. He talks about them being sick from head to toe with sin. He spends probably the first five chapters doing that, and then in Isaiah chapter 6, he gets that vision of the Lord after King Uzziah died. He gets that vision of the Lord high and lifted up, and the Lord talks about sending him to go and preach, and he does. Well, in the midst of his preaching here, we find an interesting passage here in Isaiah chapter 14. Notice verse 12. It's a message, or if you will, a parallel here with our enemy. We have an enemy in the Christian life. And here is how he fell. Notice, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Let me just stop there and say, when you hear and read that many I's, you know there's a problem. Amen. The Apostle Paul had an I problem, but he didn't have an I problem. Right, I am crucified with Christ. He said, I die daily. That's the opposite of what we're seeing here. Back to the text, verse 13. I think that's where I left off. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Verse 14. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now, we don't say that in our hearts, but it's there in the way we do things many times. Verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? I always marvel at that verse. Because when Satan's going to be cast into hell, I'm going to mention what's happening here in a moment here. But when he's cast into hell and we finally get that view of seeing what he looks like, we're going to say, is that the one that caused all the havoc on the earth? Is that the one that you and I have been so afraid of? Well, outside the Lord, we should be. But in the Lord, we don't have to be. Amen. And then verse 17, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners. Is this the one? It is. Let's stop there and pray. Father, I thank you for this day and this evening, the opportunity to preach your word. Lord, I come before thee in great need of thee. We all do. We need you to hear. I need you to preach your word. And we need you to work in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to truly recognize that need. And Father, I yield myself to you as best as I know how and ask for a fresh filling of thy spirit. Lead and direct my thoughts and my words this evening. And we claim your promise that your word will not return void tonight. Please bless the message, Lord, the message I believe you've led me to preach for this hour. And that's because I trust we all need it. Yes. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
So this preacher who had been married for many years and he'd been preaching in the ministry for a long time, pastoring a church. And he found a shoebox in his house one day in the corner of a closet. Didn't know what it was, so he picked it up and he opened it up and he found some strange contents in it. Inside was an egg carton with five eggs. And right next to that egg carton with five eggs, he found a stack of money. He was shocked. He began to count it, and he found out there was close to $5,000 there. And so he goes to his wife, and he asked her if she knew anything about this. Honey, do you know anything about this? What is this? She answered, "Why, certainly." She went on to explain. She said, "After we got married, I decided that after every sermon you preached, if it was a bad one, I would put an egg in this carton in the shoebox." So the preacher thought about that for a moment. And he said, "That's pretty good. I've been preaching about 40 years, 150 sermons or more a year, and plus all the other things I do and all the things she's heard, and there's only five eggs in this carton." He thought in his mind, "Well, I'm doing pretty good." But then he asked, "What about the money? What about the $5,000? She says, "Oh, every time I got a dozen eggs, I sold them." God has a way of humbling us. How many have ever been humbled by God? Here in Isaiah chapter 14, the prophet Isaiah is giving us a glimpse into something that we would not normally see. Amen. He pulls back the veil, if you will. He pulls back the curtain. He brings us back before the fall of man to the unseen world, to a scene in heaven, to an event that took place in heaven just prior to the fall of man. It is one of the two places in the Bible that we find this event specifically referred to and specifically recorded. We find it here in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 17. Then we find it again referred to in Ezekiel chapter 28. You could say it's alluded to in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 4. And it's the fall of Lucifer. The fall of Lucifer. You know, according to Ezekiel chapter 28, Lucifer was an angel in the general sense, created by God. Right. He is called in Ezekiel chapter 28 the anointed cherub. In other words, he had some sort of leadership position, if you will, in God's hierarchy of celestial beings. He is described in Ezekiel chapter 28, we won't go there for time's sake, as possessing great beauty. He was covered with every precious stone. I don't know exactly what that means, but I imagine it was quite a sight to see. He had great musical abilities. The Bible says in Ezekiel 28, he was perfect in thy ways, set by God upon God's holy mountain, until iniquity was found in him. Amen. You say, what was the iniquity? You just read it, my friend. Or should I say, I just read it. You just heard it. He said, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Not a good thing to do, by the way. Ezekiel 28:17 puts it this way, "Thine heart was lifted up." Why? "Because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness." Listen to the phrase, his heart was lifted up. Lucifer sinned. He was cast out of heaven, and he became the devil, Satan, the great deceiver, the accuser of the brethren, who will in the near future and then eternally be cast into the lake of fire forever. Praise the Lord. Forever and ever. Amen. What was a great sin that Lucifer committed? You know it and I know it. The sin of pride. "I will be like the Most High." You know, for some time on Wednesday nights, we've been dealing with helps for the home. And tonight I want to deal with this subject, and you'll see it on your handout sheet. The sin that will divide, we could even say, going a step further, destroy a family. By the way, it'll do it to a church. It'll do it to a marriage. And it'll do it to anything. Do you know that any undealt sin is damaging? Undealt with sin is damaging to a family? Can I say that again? Any undealt with sin is damaging to not only yourself, but to those around you as well. Very damaging. But I believe that the sin of pride, the sin we're talking about tonight, is one of the most damaging sins to a family. It is a root sin, if you will, that reveals itself in other sins. In other words, sins like anger and lust and rebellion and many other sins all trace themselves back to the sin of pride. You find an angry man, his problem is pride. You find a man that's struggling with lust, you find a man struggling with pride. You find someone in rebellion, what's the problem? Pride. Amen. One preacher put it this way, quote, "The most difficult sin to conquer is the sin of pride." Amen. He said, pride hides. And that's what it does. May I say, add to that, it not only hides, it lies too. It does a lot of things. Back to the quote, it is deceitful and elusive. It is a root sin that produces other sins. Anger and lust are both rooted in pride. Many homes have been destroyed because of pride. Now, you may think that's not a problem in our home. Think for a moment what's happening in your home. And you'll find that many of the sins that you're dealing with can trace themselves back to the sin of pride. You know that every unsaved person who has heard the gospel and rejected it, that is a result of pride. Amen. When they hear that Jesus loves them and that he went to the cross of Calvary to die for their sins and be buried and rise from the dead, and all they have to do is repent of their sin and trust him as Savior, it is a free gift. I mentioned to be a free gift, I think, 5 times in Romans chapter 5. All they have to do is receive it. Why would someone say no? Pride. Amen. Pride. Every unsaved person that's heard the gospel and rejected it, it is a result of pride. Amen. But can I say this in application to our subject we've been dealing with on Wednesday night, that every unsettled argument in our homes is a result of pride? Amen. Can I say that again? Every unsettled argument that you are having is the result of pride. You say, preacher, that's a pretty big statement. Well, I'll give you a scripture to support that. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention. Amen. Oh, we just can't settle this. We just can't get along. Why is that? I'll tell you why. It's very, very simple. Pride. Someone is saying something like, I will not forgive, or I will not give in, or I will not change. They're the problem, not me. No, the problem is pride. Amen. It's pride. Let's talk about this subject here, this pride, the sin that will divide and will, say, destroy a family. Notice number one, if you would. Let's talk about the definition of pride. What is it? I think we know what it is. But humor me as I go through this. You know, the Bible makes reference to pride in 46 verses and being proud in 47 verses. That's 93 total verses that deal with just the word pride and the word proud. Now watch this. 35 of the 93, more than one third of them, are found in the book of Psalms and the book of Proverbs. Most of the dealings we find with pride and being proud are found in those two books, at least a third of them. My point is this, God has a lot to say about pride. I mean, as I was studying for this message, there's so many things I could say, really is. I have to kind of whittle it down. But I want to ask this, kind of to lay a foundation. What exactly is pride? And how do we define it? Well, pride is defined, and this is the Webster's 1828 definition. Notice on your sheet, it is an inordinate self-esteem. It is an unreasonable conceit of one's own superiority in talents, beauty, wealth, accomplishments, rank, or elevation in office. That's what it is. It's an unreasonable conceit. You're thinking too much of yourself. And I am too. That's pride. Amen. Pride manifests itself. Webster's 1828 again. It manifests itself in lofty airs, in contempt of others, and rude treatment of others. You know, I believe we could say is that pride is when you put faith in yourself instead of faith in God. I believe that. Habakkuk 2:4 says this: "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith." Notice the contrast there. On one side, you have someone whose soul is lifted up, meaning not putting faith in God, but putting faith in themselves. And then on the other side, you have the just shall live by his faith. Amen. Simply put, you could say pride, and here's your blank here, is when you think too much of yourself. Romans 12:3 says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith."
Amen.
Don't think too highly of yourself. That's pride. Other words and phrases that are used in the Bible to describe pride are words like this: haughty. The word haughty is found 10 times in the Bible. The definition means to have a high opinion of yourself. Proverbs 18:12 says, "Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty." Another word is vainglory. Vainglory means self-conceit, a love for yourself, if you will. Philippians 2:3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves." When we don't, we are prideful.
Amen.
When we look down upon people, then we are being prideful. Other phrases in the Bible that talk about pride or that describe pride is this phrase: having a heart that is lifted up. Isaiah 2:12, "For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low." Another phrase in the Bible that deals with pride is found in 2 Corinthians 12:7, has the idea of being exalted above measure. Paul said, "Unless I should be exalted above measure," in other words, filled with pride, "through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Paul knew that that thorn in the flesh was given to him by God. Why was that? Because of pride. To keep him humble.
Amen.
To keep him where he should have been and where you and I should be as well. These are all words and phrases in the Bible that describe pride. Now, there are many examples of the sin of pride in the Bible and what it does. For example, the nation of Israel. Do you know that the nation of Israel was told by God that God would judge them and break them if they were filled with pride? Leviticus 26:19, "And I will break the pride of your power." God says, "I'm only going to let you get so high up, so haughty, so high up in your thinking of yourself before I cut you down at the knees." That's my words and my interpretation.
Amen.
That's how he deals with pride. We see pride throughout the Bible in men, some that were good men, that pride snared them. For example, King Uzziah, the one in Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord. King Uzziah was guilty of pride. What did he do? He took it upon himself to enter into the priesthood, kind of like Saul did, and burn those incense in the temple. And God declares that the reason he did that was because of pride. In other words, he thought, "Well, the priest can do it, I can do it, I'm the king after all." No, he should not have done that. 2 Chronicles 26:16. "But when he," Uzziah, "was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense." Notice God says the reason he did that was his heart was lifted up with pride. I think of King Hezekiah. Do you remember when he got healed from his sickness? He had prayed and the Lord healed him. And the Bible tells us he refused to give God the credit for the healing of his sickness. In 2 Chronicles 32:25, we read, "But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem." Oh, we can go through person after person, saved, unsaved, that had to struggle with pride. I think of Nebuchadnezzar. Do you remember he was guilty of pride and what God did with him when he had made that statement in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 30, when he walked around looking at his kingdom saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" God only took so much of that. Amen. And God dealt with him, even a lost man. Why is that? Pride. I think of Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5. You remember when he had brought the vessels of God right into his feast, and he had them fill them up with alcohol. He had that drunken feast mocking the God of heaven. Why did he do that? Pride. Daniel chapter 5 and verse 23. "And thou his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of this of his house before thee." We could go through. Do you know what Sodom's sin was? You say, "Of course we do. It was sodomy." No, there was a root sin to that sodomy. You know what it was? Pride. You say, "Are you serious, preacher?" I am. Look over at Ezekiel chapter 16, if you would. Ezekiel 16. Notice verse 48. "As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom." What's the first word after that?
Pride.
Pride. "Fullness of bread. An abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy." Again, we see throughout the scriptures the root sin of many people, the sin that many people struggled with, even those that knew the Lord, was this sin of pride. And understand something very important here, is every time that people did not repent of their pride, God dealt with them.
Amen.
Proverbs 16:18, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall."
Amen.
So we see the definition of pride. Pride is a serious sin. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. It's an inordinate self-esteem. It is basically when you and I think a little bit too much of ourselves. So we see, number one, the definition of pride. Number two, I want us to consider the manifestation of pride. The manifestation of pride. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Do you know we read a familiar passage? We're going to look at several familiar ones tonight. But we're going to see a characteristics of the last days. Now, I think it is accurate to say that I believe we are in the last of the last days.
Amen.
There's no doubt that the last days began some time ago. In Hebrews chapter 1 talks about in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And so that was the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we could in a sense say that marked the beginning of the last days. So look where we are now. I think we're, and look at what we see all around us. A fulfillment of prophecy, Israel back in the land, and so forth. We are in the last of the last days. And so 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1, we could go down to 5 or 6, but we won't for time's sake. But it tells us about these last days.
Amen.
"This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." I want you to notice of how many of these statements here in verse 2 would be qualified, if you will, or described as being pride. Notice we read, men shall be lovers of their own selves. What's that? Pride. Covetous, what's that? Pride. Boasters, what's that? pride. Then he goes ahead and names it the next word here. Proud, that's pride. Blasphemers, that's pride. Disobedient to parents, that's pride. Unthankful, rooted in pride. Unholy, all rooted in pride. Without natural affection, we saw that in Sodom. It's rooted in pride. All of these are sins that are rooted in pride.
Amen.
So could we not say that the last days are prideful days?
Amen.
They certainly are. And the sad thing is that we have allowed that spirit of pride to affect us many times. Let's ask tonight, how can I know if I have a pride issue? What are some things that would mark some manifestations of pride in a practical nuts and bolts way? Some symptoms of pride in your life, in my life? Well, we're going to look at some. I had such a list, we could have been here till midnight tonight. But I'm only going to give you a couple of them because I think these will help us. You know, while there are many, many manifestations of pride in our lives, here are a few of them. Letter A, write this down the bottom. Prideful people, number one, or letter A, watch this. Prideful people will see faults in others while ignoring faults in themselves. You want me to say that again? I'll say it again. Prideful people will see faults in others while ignoring faults in themselves. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18. I think you know this story as well. If there is a story that shows pride better than anyone in the New Testament gospel records, it'd be this one right here. Luke chapter 18, notice verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain, notice, which trusted in themselves, pride, that they were righteous, pride, and despised others, pride. I'm adding those words, obviously, the word obviously. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Can you feel the pride reeking from this man? Can you? It's almost as if, is this man, I want to say, is he serious? He is. He goes up and he says, God, I'm so thankful, I'm so good. That's what he's saying. I'm not like this guy over here. Notice he starts to list how good he is in verse 12. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes to all that I possess. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner.
Amen.
Oh, what difference there is between the two. Stark differences. One is filled with pride. One is a man of humility. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Notice the result here in verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house, talking about the one who smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He went down to his house justified rather than the other.
Amen.
For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Notice that he saw the problems in this other man's life, but he didn't see the problems in his own life.
Right.
That's what pride does.
Amen.
You see, pride can see unkindness in others, but doesn't see unkindness in themselves. It can identify sin in someone else's life, but not in their own life. Oh, they can spot a wrong attitude when someone has it, but they can't spot their own wrong attitude. They can spot someone else's harsh words, but they do not recognize their own harsh words. They can spot someone that erupts in anger over a situation and will quickly point their finger and say, that's wrong, but not see the times that they go and have that anger as well in themselves. Pride allows no excuse for others' wrongdoing, but makes all kinds of excuses for their own wrongdoing. You see, pride is blind. It's blind to sin in self. You see, prideful people don't see what they look like. They don't hear what they sound like. They are blind to their own sin. You know, in 1966, something came out in America, although a different version of it came out in the 1930s, they had something that was the Compact cassette player in the United States. How many remember the tape recorder, right? Oh, they were awesome. They came out in the 1960s, as far as in the U.S. in that form. And I remember, how many remember getting the first tape recorder, right? Ours was, of course, the little box one and had the little buttons there. And I think we might have one still here in the church because we have all that kind of old stuff hanging around here. But anyway, I remember getting it as kids. And man, we just loved that thing. I mean, we would have plays. I remember my brothers and my sister and myself. I was the youngest, so I didn't have a whole lot of part in it. I was always something that I didn't want to be. But anyway, they would talk about a robbery, and they'd play newsman and all that. Well, you know, there was occasionally times as we got used to the tape recorder. It was my older brother's tape recorder. There was occasionally what he used to do is he would take that thing, and he would push it under the couch and hit record and play and push it under there. And then he'd walk away and let the thing play. How many ever did that? Or somebody ever did that? Oh, wow, you didn't do that? Anyway. And so this is what he did. And, of course, he'd let it play. And then later, he would click the thing off, and he'd bring it out, and he'd play it for us. And sometimes he would catch some things that were not really nice to hear. Our attitudes towards each other, the way we talk to one another. And, you know, when you heard that thing played back, you'd think, I sound like that? Boy, I said it like that? And that's often how it is with a prideful person. Amen. Is we don't listen to ourselves. We don't hear it. We can spot it in our children. We can spot it in our spouse. But we cannot spot it in ourselves. Why is that? Pride is the issue. Amen. Pride is the issue. Oh, God, help us. So notice the first thing is that we see faults in others, but not in themselves. And then another thing, another characteristic of a prideful person. The second one is this: prideful people are desperate for attention. You know, Proverbs 30 and verse 13 says this: there is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. You know what that is? Pride. He's talking about a generation of young people, a generation that comes up that is so prideful. They're so into themselves. They just look down. That idea of their eyelids are lifted up means they're just filled with pride. They think so much of themselves. Do you know what we live in, this generation we live in? I truly believe this. It's the me generation. It's all about me. You see, prideful people think that they are all that. I'm it. They are full of themselves. And they love talking about themselves. They're not good listeners. Because it's all about them. They'll talk over you and not even listen. They love taking selfies. Now, I've said this many times, but I'm not quite over the selfie, even though I take them now. I'm just saying, when that first started, I thought, that is weird. Someone taking a picture of yourself. I thought, that is so, honestly, when it first came out, I thought, that's so arrogant. Look at me. But that's what we've become. Everybody's become that way. It's a look at me. They love taking selfies. They love telling everyone about their lives on social media. Everything they've done, from this thing to that thing. They want to text everyone about every move that they make. Do you really think you're that important? That's pride. They think that everyone should be interested in their life. Now, I think to a degree we should be interested in others. We should care about. I'm not talking about that. But I don't have to know the cereal you ate this morning. I really don't. I don't have to have a video of your trip to the supermarket and what you're looking at and everything you chose. That's absolutely ridiculous. But you know, those are the type of goofy things that gets millions of hits on YouTube. Why is that? Because that's the generation that we live in. It's about me. Prideful people like looking at themselves in the mirror. I don't. I get scared when I look at myself in the mirror. I really do. I get discouraged when I look at myself in the mirror. You know, it's not getting better. It's getting worse. Amen? You know, the droops are getting droopier. You know what I'm talking about and all that. But really, prideful people, they're consumed with themselves. It could be their appearance. It could be their abilities. God forbid they can play a sport or play an instrument or sing because, boy, they can become, if pride sinks in, they can become consumed with that, prideful about it, whether it be sports or an instrument or a voice or an ability or a talent or your intelligence. Maybe you're doing well in school. Be careful. Pride could easily sneak its way in and consume you that you think, you're really all that. Amen. Don't be prideful. You know, when you swim in a small pond, it's easy to be prideful. Now, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm really not. But I wrestled all my life, you know, and you know, I know all the regionals and state championships and all of that. And let me just say this. Being a state champion in wrestling in Delaware is not as big a deal as being a state champion in Indiana or Pennsylvania or New Jersey. And it's the same with any small group, a small Christian school. You may be the best whatever in the Christian school, but let me just say this. You're in a small pond. And don't get all prideful because you can do whatever it is you can do. Or you think you're the prettiest or the smartest or you're the one everybody's looking at, whatever it may be. Be careful of that because you're in a small pond. And you're going to walk out of here with all this pride and you are going to get humbled by God when you realize there are people that are 10 times better than you in whatever you're prideful about. I'm just saying, there's always somebody better. So don't pat yourself on the back. Don't be desperate for that attention. Again, Romans 12:3. I read it earlier. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you. Notice what God says here. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to.
Amen.
Come off the high horse. Bring yourself down to where God wants us to be. See yourself as you are.
Amen.
Be real. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with God. I say that quite often. But pride could be your biggest enemy if you're not careful.
Amen.
So we see the first characteristic. Pride sees fault in others, but not in themselves. Number two, prideful people are desperate for attention. And then number three, prideful people, letter C, will not admit when they are wrong. They won't admit it. You know you're wrong sometimes. You're wrong. You know, Galatians 6:1 says this, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, watch this, restore such a one, watch this, in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself,
amen,
lest thou also be tempted.
Amen.
Do you know that a prideful person does not take correction well? They don't take correction well. Who are you talking to? Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't realize I was talking to you. Sorry. Please. We all, and by the way, young children have to learn this, you know, because correction's a part of life. And the key is how you and I deal with correction. Do we get upset with the person correcting? Do we try to make excuses for it? Or do we just take it? A prideful person doesn't want to be corrected. They don't want to be told what to do. They don't want to be said, you're wrong, even if they are wrong. They could even be, a prideful person can even be caught in the act doing something, and they won't even admit it. They'll come up with some harebrained story about why you're seeing what you think you're seeing, which you are seeing what you're seeing. But they're making something up. You see, prideful people have very little humility. Do you know that prideful Christians don't come to the altar? Got quiet. Up to the mic must have went out on that one, guys. Nobody said amen or anything. Prideful people don't. I'm not going up there. Not for him. Not. How about for God? Well, they might think pride. Well, they might think of it pride. Well, my wife, pride. My husband, my pride, that's the problem. Prideful people don't come to the altar. Prideful people don't confess their sin to God. Prideful people never or rarely say, I'm sorry. They don't. They just kind of blow through things and they just don't do it. They cannot bring themselves to tell someone, "Would you forgive me?" You know why? Pride. Pride. See, prideful people don't think they need church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Prideful people don't think they need to be in the service on time. Prideful people don't think they need to sing the hymns because, you know, that's just other stuff. Prideful people think that they don't need the invitation, so they leave early. It's getting quiet now, but it's true. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not singling anybody out. I'm just observing, and it's true. It's pride.
Amen.
Listen, we need from before this service, when the fellowship begins 5 minutes before, to greet, exhort one another. Those are the key moments in the service, before and after, of exhorting one another. And we need the hymns. The hymns are designed to speak to our hearts, not to have conversations through, or not to think, "Well, I don't need this one." The offertory is designed to listen to minister to our hearts, not to have conversations through. Because God wants to minister. Well, I don't really need that. We do need it.
Amen.
You see, a person of pride doesn't think they need, "Well, I'll just come in for the preaching time and all that." No, we need the whole thing.
Amen.
And if we don't realize we need it, then we're filled with pride because we need as much church. Not, you know, you remember Hebrews 10:25, right? Right. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. In other words, as we're seeing the coming of Christ getting closer and closer, we don't need less church. We need more church. We don't need to shorten our services and cancel our services and lighten up our service. We need more. More.
Amen.
But a prideful person thinks, "Well, I don't need that. I'm good without that. I can miss my Bible reading and prayer. It's no big deal." That's pride.
Amen.
That's pride. Again, a prideful person will not admit when they are wrong. Prideful people also, watch this, instead of asking for forgiveness when they hurt someone, they make excuses. They become defensive or pretend it never happened. That's pride. Prideful people have very little compassion on others. Other people's sins irritate them, frustrate them, and they belittle people for their struggles, the struggles of others. Why is that? Pride. Galatians 6:1 again says, "If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself." In other words, when we see someone struggling, when we see someone not right with God, we'll say, it doesn't frustrate us. Yeah, I thought so. I knew that was going to happen. No, we have compassion because, you know, we could say, "Were it but for the grace of God,
Amen.
That would be me." But if I have pride, I'll say, "Well, look at them. That would never. I can't believe they'd let that happen." Pride is the problem.
Amen.
You know, Jonathan Edwards once wrote this: Christians who are but fellow worms ought at least to treat one another with as much humility and gentleness as Christ treats them.
Amen.
Isn't that true? We want him to give us grace. We want him to give us mercy and all that we need. Then we should give it to others. But pride will prevent this. See, pride is a very, very harmful and hurtful and destructive sin.
Amen.
Which leads me to number three, and we're done. Not only the definition of pride, the manifestation of pride. It sees faults in others but not self. It's desperate for attention, and it will not admit they're wrong. Number three, the solution for pride. So what is the solution for pride? Well, go to 1 Peter chapter 5, if you would, please. Just a couple verses, and we'll be done here in a minute. 1 Peter chapter 5. Notice verse 5 and 6. Notice the Bible says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." 1 Peter 5:5. "Yea, all of you be subject one to another," watch this, "and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time."
Amen.
Now remember, God hates pride.
Right.
Now that's not what I'm saying, that's what he said.
Amen.
Remember Proverbs 6:16, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him." First one, a proud look. just a proud look. God says he hates that. A lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood. And God, he hates pride, but watch this. He has a solution for pride. Now, we all struggle with pride. We do. It's in our nature. It is, because our nature says it's all about me. And God's solution for pride, watch this, is to humble yourself.
Amen.
Humility. Now turn back to a couple pages to James chapter 4 and look at verse 6. Notice we read, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Here it is. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinner, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned in mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. That's the solution. We are to humble ourselves. Now watch this. Do you remember that story about the tape recorder I was telling you about? Now watch this. When we heard that, it was humiliating. But humiliating and humbling yourself are not the same thing. I was humiliated. We were humiliated at the way we sounded. But we did not humble ourselves unless we took responsibility for our sin and said, admit we were wrong, ask for forgiveness, make things right, and change your life. That's what it means. Amen. To humble yourselves. You see, being humiliated means you're embarrassed. A lot of people get humiliated when they're caught doing something. It is. It's humiliating. But you only humble yourself when you take responsibility for the action and you say to whoever you need to say it to, including God, I'm sorry. That was wrong.
Amen.
Would you forgive me?
Amen.
I shouldn't have talked to you that way. I shouldn't have done that. I should have treated you in a better way. It was wrong. And I take that's what humbling yourself is. You see, the problem is with our pride, we just barrel and bulldoze through everybody in life. And we think because we feel a little bad about it that that's all that matters. No, no. We have to humble ourselves.
Amen.
And say to that person, I'm sorry.
Right.
I shouldn't have done that. It was wrong. It's when you say, you know, I'm really not all that. I have a long way to go. I need help. That's humility. It's when you realize that. You know, one of the things in the ministry or and so forth is you become more visible. And sometimes people say, well, that was awesome. That was an awesome sermon, man. That was great. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to compliment someone. Praise the Lord for that. But I need to deflect that to the Lord.
Yes,
but what all of us deal with, whenever someone says, that was a great song, you're such a good teacher. You're such a wonderful bus captain. Oh, you do a great job in Sunday school. Oh, that junior church is the best I've ever had. And that's wonderful to say that in sincerity. But you know what that does in us? It causes us to be, if we're not careful, we could become prideful. And all those that I just kind of referred to would do what I know they would do, what I would like to do myself and say, well, praise the Lord.
Amen.
Because it's not me.
Praise the Lord.
It's him. One story and we're done. Hudson Taylor, I mentioned him before, 1832 to 1905. Great missionary to inland China. Much missions work during his lifetime were being done on the coast of China. He wanted to go in the inlands. There were huts and villages, thousands, he said. He said he saw the smoke of 1,000 villages, that type of thing. And so he wanted to go in the inland of China. He was saved at 17 in 1849, called of God, went to Shanghai in 1854 at the age of 21. Through his life, I mentioned this a couple sermons ago, he started 205 mission works. Can you imagine if we started 205 churches? And he saw over 125,000 converts in his lifetime. One day towards the end of his life, there were two ladies in Shanghai. They got to talking about Hudson Taylor. And they were talking about, they said, you know, I wonder, with all he did, I wonder if he was ever tempted with pride. They're thinking, yeah, probably. Well, I don't think so. They thought, let's go ask his wife. She would know. And so the two ladies went to his wife, and they asked her, Hudson, has he ever been tempted with pride? She says, you know, I don't know. I've never noticed that. But Mrs. Taylor said, oh, you know, I'm just going to go ask him myself. And so she went, and she said, she asked him that question, and she was surprised. He was surprised she asked it, and he said, proud about what? That's what he said. Mrs. Taylor said, well, what do you mean what? All the things you've done. Here's what he said. I never knew I'd done anything.
Amen.
He said, God did it all.
Praise the Lord.
Well, there was her answer.
Amen.
She was right. He was right. He never did. And we need to have that same attitude.
Amen.
You know, we like to think a lot of ourselves. We really do. It is, like I said, the me generation. But we need humility.
Amen.
You know, if we had humility in our homes and in our marriages, we'd treat people different. We'd talk to people different. We'd respond to our mistakes and sins against others differently. You see, it's when we don't that we get all of that clashing of people. My will, my will, my will, my will. And it destroys marriages. It destroys homes. It destroys families.
Amen.
Pride, a very, very destructive sin. Let's do our best to ask God to help us rid ourselves of it. And when that thing rears its ugly head and you start thinking about yourself, make a beeline to your knees and say, God, help me, Lord, to remember
Amen.
You are everything and I am nothing.
Amen.